We're holding on page 42 in Yoma Ois Memvav. Piska, quoting from the Mishnah, Mishnita La'arin V'chola, the Mishnah had said that originally the Kohen Gadol would place the pan full of coals and then spread the Keteres on it in between the poles of the Arin, and then in the second Beis HaMikdash, or from when the Arin was taken away, then from then on he would put it on the Evan Shesia. So this Lashon, the Gemara says, Mishnah Nignaz Leikotani. Now the Mishnah is not using the expression when the Arin was hidden, which would imply, like we said before, that it was taken from there and hidden by Yeshio's orders, as we learned about yesterday.
So
the Mishnah doesn't say Mishnah Nignaz when it was hidden away, which would imply that Yeshio did it, like we learned the other day, but rather rather when it was taken away, which implies that it was taken by force. Tanan, Commander Omar, Orin Golol Abavol, in which case this Mishnah follows the opinion that the Orin was taken into Golos in Bavel by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Tanya, as in fact we have a Braisa that said that. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Orin Golol Abavol. Rabbi Eliezer says the Orin was taken in Golos into Bavel. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, but with Shuvas Hashana, when the year had come around again, this is, the context of the Pasuk is that Yehoyakim had been the king of, Yehuda for 11 years. He was a terrible Rasha. He eventually rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar brought his army to put down the rebellion, and Yehoyakim died on the way when they were going to hand him over to Nebuchadnezzar. They appointed his son Yehoyakim, also known as Yechoniah, as the next king. Then 3 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is back and brought his army again and deposed and captured Yehoyakim and took him in Golos into Babel. And so the Pasuk says, well, this Shuvas Hashana, when the year had come around, Shalach HaMelech Nebuchadnezzar, was only 3 months later, but we mean, in other words, I guess, at the beginning of the new year, Shalach HaMelech Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, sent a message by Vi'ehu Bavela, and he brought him, Yechoniah, to Babel, Im Klei Chemdes Beis Hashem, with the precious kalim of the house of Hashem, and then he appointed as king his brother Tzidkiyahu over Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Technically, Tzidkiyahu wasn't Yehoyachin's brother; he was actually his uncle. He was a son of Yeshiyahu. He was the younger son of Yeshiyahu. So most of them, Farshim on the Pasuk, explain that either Ochiv just means his relative, or it's referring back to Yehoyakim, that he was Yehoyakim's younger brother. The Malbim has a whole explanation over there, based on a point that in Divrei Yomim it mentions that Yehoyakim himself had a brother named Tzidkiyahu that people thought he should be the next legitimate king, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want that. Anyway, the point is that when we're saying that he took Yechoniah into Golos, and together with him with the Chorash V'Hamaskir, the important Talmid HaChachamim, whatever, he also took Klei Chemdas Beis Hashem, and the Gemara is understanding that means he took the Orin as well. A little hard to understand why we would say that they took the Orin then, 11 years before the Churban, why the Yidden didn't prevent it. You would think it would make more sense that they took it at the time of the Churban, but the Gemara is...
Was they afraid that they will steal some stuff, so they knew ahead of the game. That's why
that's explaining why Yeshayahu hid it away 30 odd years before the Churban. Here we're talking about 11 years before the Churban. There's a Gemara quoting a pasuk that takes place 11 years before the Churban and saying that the Arin was taken to Babel. So why would we assume that they took it then rather than that the Yidden would tell Nebuchadnezzar not to, and he would only take it 11 years later? I don't know. Anyway, so that's one opinion, Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Shimon Yechoy and the Orin Golol Abavol. Rabbi Shimon Yechoy also says the Orin went into Golos in Babel. Shenemar, and this is based on a different passage. 100 years earlier, Chizkiyahu had, we talked about a couple of days ago, how Merodach Baladan, the king of Babel, was very impressed about the nest that had happened to Chizkiyahu, that he recovered from a dangerous illness and the sun had been turned backwards in his schus. So he sends messengers to Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu shows them all around. He shows them all his treasures and everything. And then the Navi Yeshaya comes to ask Chizkiyahu, what do you think you're doing, showing them everything? In fact, the Medrash says that he actually showed them the Orin with the Luchos. So now the Navi comes to Chizkiyahu and tells him, because of that, you did the wrong thing. You showed all your treasures to them. Therefore, eventually the army of Babel is going to come and take all these treasures and take them away to their country. And he uses the expression, Lo Yivaser Dover Omer Hashem. No no dover will be left over, says Hashem. Now, dover can mean a thing, but it can also mean a word. So that means, Elo Aseres HaDibros Shabai. So therefore, that refers to the Aseres HaDibros that are in the Aron. So Yeshaya is saying that the Aron together with the Luchos, with the Aseres HaDibros, is all going to be taken to Bava. So also, according to that opinion, it was taken to Bava. Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish Omer, Oren Bimkoy Menignas. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish is in parenthesis over here because it may refer to the Rabbi Yehuda the Tanna, who is Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Loi. But anyway, he says, Oren Bim, he disagrees with that opinion and says, Oren Bimkoy Menignas. The Oren was actually hidden away in its place, meaning directly under the Kodesh HaKadoshim. As we talked about yesterday or the day before, about the winding tunnels that the Rambam mentions that were built under the Beis Hamikdash where Shlomo had built them in advance and then Yoshio now gave instructions to entire there. Shenema, and he says, because the pasuk says, Vayarichu habadim, the poles of the Oren were extended. Now that can mean different Mephoshim talk about, does that mean that they actually extended them outwards? Now you can't take them out of the rings of the Oren, lo yasuru mimenu, it's alive in the Torah. But you could slide them back and forth. So one way of understanding it is they slid them so that they're as far forward as possible. As we're going to learn soon in the Gemara, they would stick out. You could see them sticking out from behind the parochas. So does it mean that, or does it mean that b'derech nes they became longer? Anyway, by yero roshe abadim in a kodesh apnei advir, you could see the ends of the badim from the Kodesh, in front of the Dvir, we learned the other day, is the wall between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There was a Poroichas in the middle of the wall, as the Gemara discusses later on. So you can see the Badim sticking out over there. But they couldn't actually be seen on the outside, because as the Gemara is going to say later, all you could see was bumps over there. You didn't see the actual ends of the Badim. And they were there until this day. So Ada Yemazeh implies that until this very day, the Oren is there in the Beis Mikdash complex. What? Say what? Not in Babel, right. So according to Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish, it's not in Babel. It was actually kept over here in the Beis Mikdash, but underground. There are, by the way, Mephoshim who try to reconcile the two possibilities. There is, one of the Mephoshim on Mishnayos, wants to say that maybe they did hide it underground, but then the Bavliim were able to find it over there and take it to Babel. Although that doesn't really seem to fit with the Jerusha that the Gemara is saying over here, Adai Yemazeh, so I don't know. Ben Yoyada gives a different suggestion. He says the Yerushalmi mentions the concept that there were two Aronis. There was the one that Moshe had made, and there was the one that Bezalel made. So the Bavli doesn't seem to hold to that. The Gemara Bavli, when it discusses in Bava Basra about the contents of the Aron, it says there quite openly that both sets of luchos were in one Aron. So according to the Bavli, there may not have been two Aronis, but according to the Yerushalmi, there were one that Moshe made and one that Bezalel made. So in that case, then you could say that one of them was hidden underneath the Beis Mikdash and the other one was taken to Bava. Agav, there's an interesting point that they make. The question, why all the kalim of the first Beis Mikdash were taken into Golus. Not all of them returned by the second Beis Mikdash, but Pashas, they had to make new ones. So why didn't they just make a new Oren for the second Beis Mikdash? So if you say the original one was hidden away, then fine, because it's still there, and it's meant to be there until Hashem tells that it's time to be revealed. But if it was taken to Babel, either they should have brought it back, or fine, if Hashem didn't give instructions to bring it back, then they should make a new one. Why didn't they? So there's a couple of interesting answers. One of them being the whole purpose of the Oren is to have the Luchos in it. If they can't have the Luchos, then there's no point in making an Oren. There's another interesting answer the Minchas Chinuch gives is the Gemara tells us elsewhere, I think in Shavuos, how bechlal did the kelim of the Beis Mikdash of the Mishkan and the Beis Mikdash? How did they get kedusha in the first place? We know that a kli shoreis has certain dinim; it's mekadesh whatever's in it. How does it get that kedusha in the first place? So the Gemara explains the original ones that were made in Moshe Rabbeinu's times. They anointed them with Shemen HaMishcha, and that gave them their kedusha. Thereafter, instead of using the Shemen HaMishcha on them, instead, Avodos and Machanachdan, anytime they need to make a new one, a replacement, or whatever, then they do the Avodah with it. The first time they do the Avodah with it, that gives it its Kedusha. Well, there's no particular Avodah that's done with the Oren itself. They sprinkle the blood in front of it and all, but they don't actually do any Avodah with it itself. So therefore, arguably, there's no way to be so, unless they were going to make a new one and anoint it with the Shemen HaMishcha, they wouldn't have the Kedusha of the Oren anyhow. And since they didn't have the Shemen HaMishcha in the second Beis Mikdash, as we learned the other day, it was hidden away together with the Oren, then therefore, there's nothing to do. So they couldn't have an Oren. They couldn't make new Shemin HaMishcha because as it is, the original one was made with mice and nisim. It was a whole nest that was able to be made considering the amount of, the small amount of oil, relatively speaking, only a hin, which is around 1 or 2 gallons, and so much spices, the whole thing that it was even able to be made was b'derech nes and b'chlal. You have the idea. Only the original one that was made by Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that's valid to be used for the purpose of anointing the kelim and koyin and gdolim and so forth. That little batch that it lasted through the whole first Beis Hamikdash, and in fact, the Gemara says not only that, none of it was ever used up. The derech nes, it remained the entire 12 logim, the entire hin throughout, and it's still kulei kayim, lasid lava. It'll still be there when Mashiach comes. The entire 12 logim will be there, and they'll be able to use it to anoint the kohen gadol and Mashiach and so on. So according to that opinion, again, according to Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish, the Arin is underground under the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the Gemara says, Pliga de'ula. Now this that we quoted, that we said that Reb Shimon says the Arin went to Babel, that disagrees with Ula, who says that Reb Shimon actually did not hold that way, that Reb Shimon held, it actually remained underground in the Beis Hamikdash. De'ama Ula, because Ula tells, Shah Reb Masi ben Chorash, l'Reb Shimon ben Yechoi b'Roim, that Reb Masi ben Chorash asked Reb Shimon ben Yechoi in Rome. We have a story in the Gemara in Me'ilah where Rav Shimon ben Yochai and Rav Elazar ben Rav Yosi one time went to Rome to be mevatel some harsh gzeiros against the Yidden. The Gemara tells the whole story over there. There were nisim involved over there, whatever. Anyway, Rav Masi ben Chorash, meanwhile, the Gemara tells us elsewhere in Sanhedrin, in particular, it mentions he was the Rav in, there was a Jewish community in Rome at that time. There had been for a couple hundred years by that point, and he was the Rosh Yeshiva over there. So the Rebbe makes much of it in a sicha that you see there's a Rashi sicha someplace where it mentions Rav Masi ben Chorash in connection, I think, with the avodah of the Korban Pesach, why they had to take it 4 days in advance, and the Rebbe makes much of the point that Rav Masi is the ultimate example of his hapcha taking the Talmudic, a city of Rome, and turning it into a place of kedusha by having his yeshiva. Anyway, so now when Rav Shimon ben Yochai is visiting Rome, then Rav Masi ben Chorash took the opportunity to ask him. Given that Rav Eliezer has taught us on the basis of two different psukim, which we said the one pasuk from the one pasuk from Divrei Hayomim and the other one from Melachim, that the Orin went into Golos in Babel. Based on the one pasuk in Divrei Hayomim and another pasuk that the Gemara is going to quote now, Pam Rishona Hodamor, and the first one was the pasuk from Divrei Hayomim where it says that he took Yechoniah into Golos with the Klei Chemdas Beis Hashem. What is the second pasuk that Rabbi Eliezer bases himself on? This is the Gemara interjecting. Rabbi Masia doesn't have to tell Rabbi Shimon what these psukim are. Rabbi Shimon knows what they are because he had learned them from Rabbi Eliezer. But the Gemara is telling us for our benefit. Shnia Maihi. What is the second one? Dichtiv, the pasuk in Eicha. Vayetzen min bastian kol hadara. They left the daughter of Tzion all of her glory. My kol hadora, and what is the word kol hadora? All her glory, what does that mean? Chadora, we douse in the hay as if it was a ches, as the Gemara often does. So the thing that was in the innermost chamber, which is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so that would be the Orin that was there. Marsha actually wonders, I mean, as it is, we said before that it's called Klei Chemdas Beis Hashem. It could just as well be called the Hodor of the Jewish people. Why does the Gemara even need to darshan? Well, whatever, it does darshan, that it means everything that was, whatever was in the inner chamber over there, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So those two. So this is the Gemara is interjecting. The Gemara is interjecting. Rabbi Eliezer learned from two different psukim that the Orin was taken into Golos and Babel. One, the pasuk from Divrei Hayomim by Vieo Vavela in Klei Chemdas Beis Hashem. The second one is the pasuk from Eicha by Yetzim in Bastian Kol Hadora. So now, resuming, Rabbi Masi ben Chorash is asking Rabbi Shimon, Ata Ma'ata Omer, you, Rabbi Shimon, what do you say? What do you have to say on the subject? Ben Yehoyada says the reason he's asking him particularly is because he knows Rav Shimon is after all the expert in Kabbalah. He's after all the author of the Zohar. So he wants to know what he says from the point of view of Pnimius HaTorah. Omaloi, so Rav Shimon answers him, Sha'ani Omer, I'll tell you, I say, Orin bim Koimah hu Nignaz, like Rav Yehuda ben Lakish before, the Orin was hidden underground under the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Shenema, the pasuk that we quoted before, Vayaruku Abadim, Vayero, Rosh Abadim, and HaKodesh HaPnei Advir, Vlo Yero Achotza, Vayisham Ada Yemazeh, and it says they were there until this very day. So that implies, when it says until this very day, means whenever you learn this pasuk, it's always something that still exists there now.
That's what makes sense, but the Orin, at the end,
No, because you could say, after all, I mean, you could say when the Plishtim captured it, after all, they didn't die from capturing it. They died, they started having sicknesses and diseases and whatever once they put it in the temple of Dagon, and once they didn't return it right away to the Jewish people, but just when they captured it from the battlefield and took it, they didn't right away die on the spot. So, so there's a difference when, you know, obviously the Oren has its power only when the Eibishter's Shechina is resting on it. So you could say, according to Rav Eliezer, that the Shechina left it at the time of the Churban, and therefore the Goyim would be able to carry it away and not be harmed by it. No, I'm not saying there's no Shechina, but there was a lesser degree of the Shechina, not enough to harm the Goyim would be carried, whatever, that's how Rav Eliezer holds, you know, it's, yeah. Anyway, so two different opinions so far. Was it taken to Babel, or was it hidden under the Kodesh HaKadosh? And the Yerushalmi brings, but Abban and Amri, Belishkas Dira Eitz and Nignaz, the Chachamim say a third possibility was hidden under the chamber of the wood. You have the four chambers on the four corners of the Ezras Nashim. You see them here in the picture on the Pareches. So one of them was Lishkas Dira Eitzim, where they kept the wood for the Mizbeach, and as we're going to learn in a second, the Kohenim would check it over there for worms and then chop it up and make it ready for the Mizbeach. So the Chachamim, the Rabbanan say that it was hidden underneath there. So Amar Rav Nachman, Tana, in fact, we learn in a Braisa. Aron v'lishkas dira etzim hu nignaz. The Aron was hidden under the lishkas dira etzim. Which there are Mephoshim who explain that maybe you could reconcile that with the other opinion about under the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Maybe the beginning of the tunnel was there, and then it goes underground all the way to the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Well, anyone that says to take it, then all the way to Babel. With an history, who went to Babel?
Wait, what are you talking about? If it was taken to Babel, like Rabbi Eliezer says, and according to the first version that Rabbi Shimon said, it means that Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers took it, like they took all the other treasures of the Mishnah. If you say that it wasn't, that it was put underground, then it was put there by the Levim in Yeshua's times.
But they're saying, even when they take it, the original, it's only the
version. Yeah, okay. All right, anyway. Ion Yaakov points out over here, you know, you have a machloikus whether the kedusha of the Beis Mikdash continues to exist, which has nachaminas and halacha as far as, for example, you're allowed to go on the Hadabias nowadays. So Ion Yaakov points out Rebbe Eliezer, who holds that actually the kedusha, the original kedusha that expired at the time the Beis Mikdash was destroyed, so therefore he would say that then in that case that's because there was no Aron anywhere in the Beis Mikdash, in the second Beis Mikdash, whereas the other opinions that say the kedusha continues to exist, they would say the Aron still has to be there in order for the kedusha of the Beis Mikdash to exist. We talked about a couple of days ago, there's a sicha where the Rebbe analyzes this point and explains that there are two valid places al pi halacha for the Aron, for the Beis Mikdash Shabbat's kedusha, one above ground, one below ground, and the Rambam paskins that nowadays it's below ground, and therefore that the Hadabayas and the Beis Mikdash still has its full kedusha of before. Anyway. So Amar Rav Nachman, Tana, V'chamim, Aron v'lishkas dira etzim hu nignaz. So we learn in a braisa that the Chum say the Aron was hidden under the lishkas dira etzim. Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak, Achanan nami tanena. And Rav Nachman Yitzchak says, in fact, we have a braisa that a Mishnah that teaches that point. The Mishnah says, now previously in that Mishnah, this is a Mishnah in Shkolim, it mentions that when you come to the Beis Mikdash, there are 13 different places that you bow. You have one opinion is it's connected to the 13 gates in the Azara. Another opinion is it's connected to the 13 places where the Greeks broke through the Surig around the Beis Mikdash and then they fenced them in. Anyway, the Mishnah mentions over there that there were a couple of families, the family of Rav Shimon Gamliel and the family of Rav Chanina Sgan HaKohenim. They would bow at a 14th place by the Lishkas Dira Eitzim because they had a Kabbalah in their family that was where the Aron was hidden underground. And the Mishnah continues, Ma'isa b'Koyin Echad Shohim Misasik. It happened that a Koyin was Misasik. Misasik can mean that he was busy or it can mean that he was playing. We'll see in a few lines in the Gemara what it defines, the word Misasik. Anyway. He saw that one of the floor tiles over there was different than the others. Rashi explains it means it was slightly higher than the other ones, which shows that, in other words, it had been lifted up and then put back down at some point. Now, one thing you have to realize when the Medrash mentions when Nebuchadnezzar and his army destroyed the first Beis Mikdash, they basically destroyed the walls. They didn't destroy all the way down to the foundations. So much of the walls, as we're going to see later in the Gemara, and the foundations were still there from the first Beis Mikdash to the second. So the wall that we see today is the outer walls. That's the walls of the Harabais. That's something else. We're talking about the walls of the Azara and the walls of the Heichal and whatever. Parts of those walls still remained after the first Churban. Unlike after the second Churban, we know one of the five things that we commemorate on Tisha B'Av is V'nech R'sha'ir, that Turnus roof was plowed up the entire site of Yerushalayim. So there's very little left that we can recognize from the time of the Beis Hamikdash. But the point is, in other words, this floor tile, then apparently at the end of the first Beis Hamikdash, they had picked it up, put the Arim there in the tunnel underneath, and then they put it back, and it wasn't quite flush with the other ones, and this Kohen noticed that. There are other Mephoshim who explain that actually maybe instead what it is he noticed the tile was a little bit discolored, as though like there's something underneath it that's burning, so to speak, and then the Kedusha of the Arim, and therefore causing the tile to be discolored. Anyway, Bala Hadiyas Chaverim, he came to tell his friends, Bala Hispik Ligmar Sadabar Shiyotze Nishmase. Before he had a chance to finish telling them the details, his neshama left him. The Yadu B'yichud Shoshama Arin Nignas, therefore they knew clearly that must be where the Arin is buried and that it's not Min HaShemayim that should be revealed there. So Shemamina, that proves, says Rav Nachum Yitzchak, this point about the opinion that it was buried under the Lishkas Dira Eitzes. So the Gemara asks, when it says he was misasset, my Habakkuk Ovid, what exactly was the Sekoyan doing when he made this discovery? I'm going to tell him, misasset b'kardumay hoya. He was playing around with his axe. Now you had, what's he doing in the Lushkas Dira Eitzim? He's one of the Kohenim whose job it is to chop up the wood for the Beis Mikdash. So now he's there with his axe, and instead of, the Ben Yehoyada points out, the point is, instead of him acting respectfully over there, he was playing around with his axe, and therefore now all of a sudden he noticed this floor tile that was different than the others and so forth. Tonet, Rei Rabbi Shmuel. Then we learn in a Braisa from the Yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel a different version of the story. Shnei Kohenim Bali Mumin Hoyu Shoyim Atlien Ve'etzim. There were two Kohenim who were Bali Mumim, and they were checking the wood for worms. The Kohenim Bali Mumim, of course, can't do the Avodah, but one of the things that they can do when their Mishmar is serving in the Beis Mikdash, they can do jobs that are not part of the Avodah, including they have to check the wood to make sure that there's no worms in it. Any wood that has worms in it, then in some cases it's completely possible for the Mizbeach. In other cases, you have to scrape out the area that was eaten by worms, whatever the case, you have to have people check that. One of them dropped his axe and it fell right there on that spot where the Arin is buried underneath. And a fire came out of the floor and consumed him or it. Now, a halata can mean consumed it, meaning the axe, or it can mean it consumed him, which would be, in other words, because he was careless, and therefore that a fire over there came out and consumed him. There are most Mephoshim understand it the first way, but there are some who understand it the second way.
Because they gave up bad wood.
No, the point was, people are giving wood for the Beis Mikdash. You have eight families who have different times when they can give wood, where they have a specific time to give wood for the Beis Mikdash. We'll learn about it in Masechta Tainus eventually, Beis Hashem's Manate Kohenim Va'am. No, these Kohenim are doing their job. They're checking the wood for worms like they're supposed to. But this particular one dropped his axe and it landed on the particular part of the floor where the Arin is underneath. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara continues, Ksiv. Now the Pasuk says, we quoted the Pasuk before, Vayarichu Habadim, we said the poles of the Orin were extended, Vayiro Rosh Habadim, and the ends of the poles were visible from outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Well, not the ends themselves, but rather the... So we see for sure that there's something there. Again, according to Ben Yehoyada, you could say it's one of the two Aronis. According to the other possibilities, what would Rabbi Eliezer do with these stories? I don't know. He might say that there's something else underneath there that has Kedusha where they're not supposed to tell about it. I don't know what he'd say about it. Maybe this is Taka Y. Maybe this is part of what leads the Rambam to Paskin, according to the opinion that says that the Arin was buried under the Beis Mikdash, because that would explain these stories. Anyway, so the Pasuk had said, Vayarichu Abadim, Vayiro Rosh Abadim, and we said before that Ullah said, that Ullah quoted, we said Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish had said, that from that we learn that Arin b'mekoyim nignas. From here we see the Arin was hidden underneath the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and therefore it can be described as Abe Yemazeh. But Omale Rava or Rabal Ula Mai Mashma, where do you see from that Pasuk that it means that the Arin is still there now? So he answers, because it says, and that implies, Rashi mentions in some places in the Pesukim, that it means whenever you have something that says, it means that even now, when you read this Pasuk, it means that even today, this situation still is in effect. But Rava or Rava asks him, you're telling me whenever it says that expression, it's something that exists forever? You have a pasuk in Shoftim that say, Yevusi Yoshev Yerushalayim lo harishu bnei Binyamin. The members of Shevet Binyamin were not able to expel the Yevusi who lived in Yerushalayim. You have Yerushalayim itself was divided between Shevet Yehuda and Binyamin. So the ones from Shevet Binyamin, their portion of Yerushalayim, they were not able to get the Yevusim out of it. Vayeshev Yevusi is bnei Binyamin Yerushalayim ad hayom hazeh. And it says there that they lived with bnei Binyamin in Yerushalayim until this very day. Hachinami de la Golu? Are you going to tell me that that means they never went into Golus? And from then, from when the Pasuk and Shoftim takes place until now, then the Yevusim are still living in Yerushalayim together with Bnei Binyamin? V'hatanya, Rabbi Yehuda, I'm a Nunbeis Shana le'Avar Ish B'Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says that for 52 years after the Churban, nobody, no person passed through the land of Yehuda. The 52 years are to basically, you have Golus Bava lasted 70 years, but you have those different ways of counting the 70 years, as we talked about briefly before. So one way of looking at it is, now ultimately the 70 years ended up being from the Churban until they restarted building the second Beis HaMikdash in the times of Dariush. That was 70 years. But meanwhile, you had 18 years before that, Kurdish had announced that they can go build the Beis HaMikdash, and 42,000 and some Jews came to do that, and they started building it, and then the Kusim and everyone got involved and massed on them and forced the building to stop. So for the 52 years that count from the Churban until Kodesh's proclamation. During those 52 years, Rabbi Yehuda says nobody passed through the land of Yehuda. Shenema, as the Pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, it's an Aphrodah of Tisha B'Av morning, Ala Horim Esther B'Chiva Nehi, on the mountains, or regarding the mountains of Eretz Yisrael, I'll raise up a cry and a lament, Val Na'os Midbar Kina, and on the beautiful places of the desert, I'll say Kinos, Ki nitzu, because they've been burnt midbli ish over without anybody passing through. V'loy shomu kel mitna, they haven't even heard the sounds of any livestock in them. Mi'oif ha-shamayim bad behema, nodadu halachu. From the birds of the heavens until the behema, they've wandered away and they've gone. And the word is behema, gematria hochi havu. The word behema is gematria 52.
Ben.
Yeah, that's also gematria ben, but yeah. So we see that there was a period of 52 years when there were no sounds of any humans or animals on the mountains.
Okay.
Yeah. There was a 52 year period when there's no sound of humans or animals on the mountains of Yehuda. Why are we darshaning the word behema as that rather than saying it means simply animals? So there's a number of different points that different mafoshim make. One in Marsha makes a point on this in Masech the Shabbos, because usually behema comes before oif, so you would expect it to say it that way. May behema vado oif hashamayim, also because it already mentions kel mikne, which means domestic animals, so behema is extra. And there's a number of different points why we darshan that way. Anyway, the point is, there was that 52-year period. So therefore, obviously, during that 52-year period, nobody is in Yerushalayim. And we're not going to assume that when they came back after the 52 years, that the Yevusim are again living Davka with Bnei Binyam in Yerushalayim. And the Tanya, furthermore, we learn in a Braiser of Yosef, Sheva Shonim Niskaim of Eretz Yisrael, Gofris Vamelach. For 7 years out of those 52, Rapashkas, there was fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael that it was covered with sulfur and salt. You have the Psukim in Parashas Nitzavim, where Moshe warns the Jewish people that if you do wrong, if you do Avedus, and then Hashem kicks you out of Eretz Yisrael, there's going to be Gofris Vamelach, Sreifa Kalautza, the whole land is going to be burnt up with sulfur and salt, and the Goyim are going to wonder why this happened. They're going to realize because they worship Avedus. So for 7 years, that actually happened. But Amar Rabbi Yochanan, in my time in the Rabbi Yossi, where does Rabbi Yossi get dafka 7 years? The Asya Bris Bris, because you make Xeda Shava on the word Bris. Ksiv Hocha, you have a Pasuk in Daniel describing the context of the Pasuk, is describing the events shortly before the Churban, the Higrib Bris L'Rabim Shavua Echad. He will make a strong covenant with the noblemen. Rabim over here doesn't mean the many, it means the Sorim. Rashi brings a Pasuk in Yirmiyah that uses the word Rabbe in that sense. So he will make a strong covenant with the Rabim, with the Jewish noblemen, Shavua Echad, for 1 week, meaning 1 7-year period. The context that actually explains on the Pasuk in Daniel over there, it means that Titus is going to make a covenant with the Jewish nobleman for one that's supposed to last for one Shmita cycle, for 1 7-year period, and then halfway through he's going to break it and come invade. So we see that. So we see the word bris is used of a 7-year period. The pasuk about the gofres from Malach says the goyim are going to wonder what happened, and they're going to say because they abandoned the bris of Hashem. So we see ma'hosim shavu'echad afacha shavu'echad. So the same way as in Daniel, it means for one full 7-year cycle. The same way over here. Anyway, the point is that. So obviously then the Yevusim are not still living in Yerushalayim together with the Bnei Binyamin. So, and yet the Pasuk says, Ada Yemazer. Omalei, so Ula answers him, Hochak Siv Shom, because the difference is by the Oren, it says, by Yerushom Ada Yemazer, which means there. Hochal, Hossam, like Siv Shom. The Pasuk about Yerushalayim and the Yevusim doesn't say the word Shom. So fine, it means that the Yevusim are always wherever Bnei Binyamin go, wherever they're living in the world, you always have Yevusim living among them, even in Babel or in any place else. But here where it says Shom means right there in the Besnefesh. The note of Yehuda actually has, by the way, a couple of interesting chuvas on this subject. He writes a couple of chuvas to Rabbi Shaya Pick Berlin, who was an enormous Talmud Chacham in that time. He wrote additions to, he was a tremendous Baki in Shas. He wrote additions to Mesodas HaShas. That which shows how well he knew. We have here in Ein Yaakov, you have Yad Yosef, not Yad Yosef, actually, we have Otsa Bolum, which is notes every so often on the side of here, deep notes with pilpul, which come from him. He wrote a number of Svarim as well. Anyway, the Note of Yehuda has a couple of Truvas on the subject where he deals with, there's an interesting point. He starts by making, here the Gemara is going to end up saying that we slog up Ola. And we say that, in fact, it's not so. Not every time that it says Ada Yemazeh, even where it says Shom, doesn't mean it's literally there, Ada Yemazeh. Yet you have a Gemara in Sota, where Rashi explains over there, a Gemara on over there, to be saying that something exists Ada Yemazeh because it says in the Pasuk Ada Yemazeh. So how does that fit with our Gemara? So he mentions these two Gemaras may actually be disagreeing on certain details of what happened with Sancheirev, but also he goes on to mention in general that he brings a point. Why is the Gemara bringing over here the Pasuk from Shoftim that mentions the Yevusim staying in Yerushalayim, rather than you have a similar Pasuk in Sefer Yoshua, which is earlier, that mentions them living with Bnei Yehuda? And he explains because that earlier Pasuk, if you look at it carefully, you can understand that it means that to this very day the covenant that they have with Abimelech, which is why they couldn't dispossess his children, that covenant is still in effect. Adayim Azev. There were to be grandsons of Abimelech still alive now, then hypothetically that would still be in effect. Whereas over here the Pasuk is saying as a description that they're still living with Bnei Binyamin. And again, the question is once Yerushalayim, once they went into Golos and you have the 52 years and the 7 years and everything, then you can't have that. Anyway, so the Gemara asks, "V'chol heicha d'chtiv shom la'olam hu?" So you're telling me wherever it says shom, wherever it says vayu shom ad yom hazeh, then it means that it's forever. V'ha'amar Rabbi Yosef, my d'chtiv or meisvi. Rabbi Yosef says, "What does it mean? It says in a pasuk or meisvi? They brought a contradiction. The psukim in Divrei Hayamim are describing what happened with Shevet Shimon. Now we know that Shevet Shimon." Yaakov had told them, "Achalkim v'Yaakov v'Afitzim v'Yisrael." They're going to be scattered and dispersed among the Jewish people. Originally, what happened was many of them got a territory within the territory of Yehuda, because when the power of Eretz Yisrael that was given to Shevet Yehuda, it turned out was too large for the Shevet. The Shevet Yehuda wasn't big enough to need it at the time. So therefore, part of it was given to Shevet Shimon with the understanding that when Shevet Yehuda needs it, they're entitled to take it back. So what happened was, the Pesukim in Divrei Hayamim described that eventually in David HaMelech's times, that became the case. Shevet Yehuda was so large that they had to ask the members of Shevet Shimon to leave. So different ones are wandering around and settling temporarily in different places. And then the Pasuk says, "Mehem min b'nei Shimon, hofu l'har seir, anoshim chamesh meis." 500 of them went to house seir. Uflato n'ori un'aryo r'foya v'uziel b'nei yishi v'roisham. They were led by these people, Platya n'ori un'aryo r'foya and Uziel, who are all the sons of Yishi. Vayakus she'eris ha'pleita l'amolek. They struck and they killed the remnant who were left over from Amalek, who were living in that area. Now, we don't mean the whole rest of Amalek. There still were Amalekim afterwards, for example, Haman and his family. But we mean, in other words, the remnant of Amalekim who were living in that area. Vayeshvu sham adayim hazeh. They continued to live there until this very day. This is Bnei Shimon. By the way, the Gemara mentions in Baba Basra that these people, this Platya, Na'arya, etc., Bnei Yishi, are not actually from Shevet Shimon. The Gemara explains over there they are actually from Shevet Menashe. Because we have a Kabbalah, the only ones who are able to defeat Esav are the children of Rachel. So either Yosef or Binyamin. So therefore, so Shevet Shimon, which comes from Leah, doesn't have that power. Therefore, they had to have their leaders be from Shevet Menashe in order to be able to accomplish this.
Subcontract.
Not really subcontract. Okay, they're having these people, or their generals who are leading the army. You have the famous thing that we find in last week's parasha. We have by Hikasha Yolda Rochelos Yosef. When Yosef was born, then Yaakov says to Lavan, let me go home, because now Rashi brings over there, now he's not afraid of Esav anymore, because he knows that Yosef has the power to destroy Esav. There's a medrash actually that explains why is that so, Taka. The reason is, like this, Esav can come to any of the other Shvatim and say, except for the children of Rochel, and he can say, so they can tell him, you know what? What do you think you're doing to our father? Yes, he got the brachas from you. Is that a reason that you're chasing after him and trying to kill him and so on and so forth? And Esav can say to them, no, and when your brother didn't act the way you liked, what did you do to him? You sold him. And they're not going to have an answer. As opposed to Yosef has what to answer back to Esav. He can say, on the contrary, look how badly my brothers treated me, and I didn't try to get back at them. So that shuts up Esav. So therefore, he has the particular power over Esav. So that's, yeah. Anyway. So the point is, but Hochi Nami de la Golu, are you telling me that these members of Shevet Shimon who settled there never went into Golus? But Amar Mar de Golu, we learn in a Braisa that they did go into Golus because of Kvar Ola Sancheir of Melech Asher who built Golus Kala Umar. So Ha'aratzis, Sancheir already came and mixed up all the nations and all the countries. Shenem of Osu Golis Anim, the Navi Yeshaya quotes him as saying, I've removed all the boundaries of the nations and I mixed them all up. So therefore, in other words, so this story happened, but then came Sancheiriv and then conquered and dispossessed everybody. So those Bnei Shimon are not living there in Seir, in the former Amaleki territory anymore. So, and there it says the word Shom. So the Gemara says, Tiyufta, you're right, that is a contradiction on Ula. So therefore we can't say that every time it says Vayu Shom or Vayeshu Shom, Adayim Azeh, that it means it's literally Adayim Azeh. In fact, it's not necessarily so. So here is, like I was saying, the Node of Yehuda in a couple of his Trubis discusses this point, and he says not everybody may agree to that. The fact is, we do have that Gemara in Soita that talks about the city of Luz, where it says over there that's Adayim Azeh, and that it still exists, because so the Node of Yehuda says, evidently you have different Gemaras that disagree how big was the scope of everything that Sancheirav did in terms of conquering and mixing and dispossessing everybody. So our Gemara would hold up, would hold one way, but the Gemara in Soita may take a different view of the matter. Lamaisa, we do actually have, there are places where in Tanakh where Rashi makes the point, like I said, that when it says Adayim Azeh, it really does mean Adayim Azeh in the sense that whenever you read the Pasuk, you actually say Adayim Azeh, and that's actually how it is. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola, Yud Zayin Kislev. We're finding ourselves now in the highest time, the Hechzitzeit. It's high time that Mashiach came. Hinezeh Melech Mashiach Ba, and we already see a beginning. We already see a me'ein of the beginning of the Pa'ula of Melech Mashiach on the nations, as the pasuk says, he'll judge among the nations and then show them who's right and who's wrong, and they'll beat their swords into plow blades and so forth. And this is that Hashem is putting into the minds of the kings, of the rulers of Umas Olam, the Lev Melachim, the Sarim, Yad Hashem, that they're doing at the time that ever said the Sicha in early 1992. There were arms reduction treaties going on where, yeah, they're taking armaments and turning them into useful things. That was
it's
the beginning.
That Mashiach came really annoying.
No, of course not.
Making sure.
Yeah.
No, that's not okay.
Doesn't work like that. Okay, continuing.
I revealed it. Put it like that.
Continuing on halachas of davening on Shabbos. There are places where the minig is, it's a general Ashkenazic minig, that the Chazan makes Kiddush in Shul Friday nights and Yom Tov nights. Alfred ever mentions this in Shulchan Aruch, although in the Siddur he doesn't bring this. So the exception is on the first two nights of Pesach. Now the Shliach Tzibur himself, or the Gabbai, or whatever it is not actually Yotze with this Kiddush, and he's not allowed to eat before Kiddush, so what do you do? In order that it shouldn't be a Bracha Levatola, so you give the wine to a cotton who's of the age of Chinuch, and he'll listen to the Bracha and be Yotze, and that way there hasn't been a Bracha Levatola. The fact is, you're allowed to give a kid to eat before Kiddush, as discussed later on in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, because a kid of that age is not necessarily chayiv in mitzvahs, and even to that extent, Chinuch doesn't necessarily apply. If there's no kid in the shul, then he should have in mind to actually be Yotze Kiddush, either he or somebody else, and actually drink a revias to make a bracha achrona. He can still make Kiddush at home to be Motzi his wife and household if they don't know how to make Kiddush themselves. And so how are you yotze with Kiddush and Shul? What happened to Kiddush and Makam Suda? So b'shas atchak, you can rely on the poskim who say that as long as you drink one revius of the kosh, it's enough. L'maisa, we don't usually rely on that. We usually say drink an extra revius, and that's Makam Suda, but b'shas atchak, you can rely on that. Better to drink a revius besides the Maloy Lugmov, so that way you'll have Maloy Lugmov for Kiddush and a revius for Suda. So with that, in any case, though, it's not the Chabad's minhag to do that generally. Okay. Well, let's see. We still have another couple of minutes anyhow. So, okay. There's the minhag in Ashkenaz to say perek b'mem adlikin. Again, we don't have it in the Siddur. You don't say it on Yom Tov that comes out on Shabbos or when Yom Tov is on Erev Shabbos or Cholamoid. On Shabbos, the minhag is that you don't daven as early as on weekdays, because sleep is part of Onik Shabbos. However, the Alter Rebbe points out, during wintertime, when the nights are long anyway, then you could daven early like you do on weekdays. You have, there's a smach for it in a pasuk, because by the Kerman Talmud of weekdays, it says the word baburka. Shabbos, it says with Yoima Shabbos. It doesn't say baburka or Shabbos. It says with Yoima Shabbos, which is mashmal later in the day. However, you still have to be careful not to go past the time of Kriya Shema and Tefillah. Hanan ben Achash, I'm not so far from